This morning we'll be in Matthew chapter 11, and I want to give a little update as far as the cooling system in the Athamana Cola Club. Tara received a call from Naomi. I think she's the president of the club, and Tara and they've been in contact with each other about the whole system, how hot it gets, and they said that they. And Tara said that, you know, we might as a church be able to assist them, you know, in the process of getting this building cooled down. And they have respectfully declined. They said they would rather have our money be put to different uses and that they would be able to get this resolved. So this is not going to be a quick fix. So I think they're going to be looking into getting a central system, air conditioning systems, which would be great. I know we're about middle of August. I'm going to see if there's any way that maybe we can keep it a little bit cooler. I don't know what we can do. I was thankful to see some extra fans. And so that is an update. So I appreciate everyone coming and enduring through the heat and stuff like that. And so I just did want to share that. So it is. It is, you know, it. I know. But maybe because of the neighbors, you can see their back porch. Maybe they don't want to see us. No. But anyway, it does. It's nice to feel a little bit more open. And so, but anyway, so it's great to be back. Like I said, I think Marvin and Josh were filling in for me. I really do appreciate that. What's that? I was gone. So the two Sundays ago, we had to self-quarantine. Everything was worked out just fine for us. And then last Sunday we had scheduled time off, and we were supposed to go up to Klamath Falls to spend time with the in-laws and during the summertime. And that was a little delayed because of the fires, but we were able to get up there, spend some time with them. They had blue skies for a couple of days. Oh my word. It was so nice seeing some blue skies. It's been a while since we've seen blue skies here. I imagine so. Oh, really? Yeah. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, we're all up in Montana. Yeah. 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 So, but, I know in Siberia, I thought they were frozen all the time. But this morning we're going to finish up chapter 11 of Matthew. We've gotten through just about all of it. And I know it's been quite some time since we looked at it, but we're going to be wrapping up Matthew chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 25 through verse 30 this morning. And there's been a theme throughout this chapter that I've never noticed before, and I think it all stems from what the disciples of John the Baptist asked Jesus. And if you look at verse 3, this is what the disciples asked Jesus. He says, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, didn't John the Baptist say, hey, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world when he baptized Jesus? He said that. So he understood that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Messiah was going to do several things, right? One, as we all know, that he would take away the sins of the world. He would be the sacrifice that would pay for all of the world's sin. But he also came to establish his kingdom. Because what was the message that John the Baptist preached? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did Israel need a king? Absolutely. They were not an independent nation. They were being ruled by Rome. And what was one of the promises God gave to Israel? That they would have a king, right? An everlasting kingdom. And yet, what do we see with the nation of Israel? Well, there was a long period of time, right, that they did not have a kingdom. And so because the promises of God, they knew that God was going to come and set up his kingdom. Remember Daniel? Remember the vision of the statue? And there is a pattern that that Daniel shares, right? One kingdom is going to come to dominate. And guess what's going to happen to that kingdom? It's going to fall. It's going to be replaced by another and another and another. But there is going to be a fifth kingdom, right? That's going to last forever. What kingdom do you think Daniel was talking about? The kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God is going to last for eternity. It's not going to have the same waves like all the other kingdoms have. You know, one of the nights we started Amos, and we looked at how the Assyrian Empire, depending upon its leaders, there was times the Assyrian Empire was doing great. Other times it wasn't doing so great, even though they were the dominant nation. And it was interesting, when it was not doing so good, you know what happened with Israel and all the surrounding nations? They were able to experience some freedom because the home office for the Assyrian Empire was having some issues. So they were able to enjoy life a little bit. There's prosperity. But that was short-lived. And that's when the Assyrians came through and really decimated under Sargon II. But we see this cycle with nations. They rise, they fall. They rise, they fall. And doesn't that kind of feel like life? Life is good. And then guess what? Life isn't very good. And then it goes, oh, life is good. And then it's not very good. It seems like there's that cycle. And as we look at Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist knew and correctly identified who Jesus was. But there is something we're going to look at this morning, that there is this, Jesus is going to be speaking in this riddle. Okay, he speaks in such ways that it makes it hard to understand. But even though John the Baptist years ago identified Jesus as the Messiah, look where he's at now. He's questioning. And the reason I proposed whenever we looked at that, why was John questioning if Jesus was in fact the one that is supposed to come? Or did I call out the wrong person? Maybe there's somebody else. Maybe it's not time yet. And the reason why I shared that was because where's John? He's in prison. Do you expect to suffer for doing the right thing, or do you expect blessings? You expect blessings for doing the right thing, right? You don't expect to do prison time for doing the right thing. And yet, what did John do? He did the right thing. And look where he's at. He's in prison. In chapter 11, is really I see about expectations. When you do the right thing, it doesn't mean in this life things are going to work out right. John 16:33 is a great passage, and Jesus says this: "In me you shall have peace," right? But in the world, guess what you're going to have? Suffering, tribulation, right? But did Jesus say, now live in despair the rest of your life? No, what did he say? This fly likes me, right? He didn't say that, but I know. I know. It's like if the fly would land on my head, it'd be okay. Just stay off my skin. No, Jesus didn't talk about flies, right? No, he said that, but be of what? Good cheer. Why? He's overcome the world, right? And so Jesus expressed in an amazing reality in John 16:33 that here John the Baptist was having real challenges. And part of it was being able to see Jesus as who he is. Have you guys ever seen the movie Hook with Robin Williams and Richard Dreyfuss? It's a great movie, and I think it came out in the 90s, you know, and so the whole premise of Hook, if you don't know the premise, is that Peter Pan, he left Never Never Land, and and got married, had kids, and then all of a sudden he loses his kids and he realizes hook came. Well, so this is an adult Peter Pan. So he comes back to Never Never Land and he meets the Lost Boys, and there's a scene that I just really love. And at this time, Peter Pan became an attorney. Okay, so not necessarily a fun-loving person. And not to say that attorneys aren't fun-loving people. I'm not saying anything personal, Sean, but but anyway, so all the Lost Boys, they all sit down at the table, and they all start eating, right? Do you guys remember the scene? And so they're all eating in these wood bowls, all this stuff. And here Peter Pan is looking at all this stuff as an adult, like, there's nothing here, guys. This is, you guys are weird. But then there's a shift. He kind of starts, you know, pretending again. And then all of a sudden, all these empty bowls and dishes and cups turned out to be this lavish meal. And then at that point in the story, Peter begins to regain what he had lost, right? That free spirit, that imagination, that sense of adventure. And there's one line, yes, child, and there's one line that says, "You're doing it, Peter." And he was a big old kid, you know, and I guess they started to have a food fight, you know, and that was really the catalyst for Peter to begin to start playing like he used to. It was hidden, and then he could see. And long ago, he was able to see, and then he couldn't see. And I think that scene really, I think, expresses what's going on with Jesus. Jesus has always been God, right? When Mary was pregnant, it was at the beginning of Jesus. No, Jesus is the eternal one, right? And so what is this whole thing about Jesus as a man? Well, that's where Philippians chapter 2 helps us understand, right? How God humbled himself and came as the form of a man. So now we enter this period, this riddle, where here he is eating at this lavish feast. And some people look at him and say, he has lost his marbles, right? What is he doing? Who do you think he is? And at one point, John the Baptist was able to see. And now, because of life, he lost his sight. And so he sent his disciples to help him to see. And it was pretty cool, as we talked about it, that what happened was that Jesus basically said, tell John what he sees. And you remember, and he points to them, remember the scriptures. And in verse 6, he says something very impactful and powerful. Blessed is he who is not offended by me. You see, expectations. When life doesn't work out the way we expect them, it's hard. We begin to wrestle with all kinds of questions, all kinds of thoughts and feelings. And we ask, why? Sometimes we come to conclusions, well, I will never do that again. And sometimes that's the wrong answer, right? Sometimes what we did was absolutely right. Why is John in prison? Because he's told Herod the king, say, hey, buddy, you shouldn't be doing that. And guess what? Who do you think you are, buddy? So he threw him in prison. And later on, he's going to be decapitated. And John was doing what was right. And yet now he is suffering. Blessed is he who is not offended by me. Why does the Lord allow what he allows? I don't know. The Dixie Fire, why has he allowed this to happen? I don't know. I do know a couple of things. And I think we all know a couple of things, right? The forest is so dry that a little spark, they're saying 100% emission, That's insane. So one spark is going to start a fire. That's how unstable the forest is right now. Probably has been for quite some time. Now, there's other things we can go into, but there are some things that we just can never understand why. And in our time of being in the valleys where life is hard, we question things. And it's because we can't see the Lord. John couldn't see the Lord. But he had faith, right? Absolutely. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about making God king and that we submit to his will, not our own. And I think the perfect illustration is that time, the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus' arrest, right? Remember when he was praying and he's sweating those big drops of blood, the stress he was under? He says, Father, let this cup pass. You know, I don't have to go to that party, please. But what did he end his prayer with? Not my will, but your will be done. When disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And in Matthew 6, what do we read? Yeah, hallowed be thy name, right? And in basic says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, so this idea about the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish was all about establishing the rule of God in the hearts of people so that they would submit to his authority, submit to his will, and that they wouldn't do their own thing. Did Peter have a hard time submitting to his own will versus the will of God? Oh, yeah, he did. He had a lot of issues, right? Oh, was that it? He had a lot, right? He says, oh, I'll never deny you, Jesus. Then what did he do? Yeah. Jesus says, you know, are you guys going to leave me too in John 6? And Peter says, where else can we go? You have the words of life, right? But what happens when Jesus arises again from the grave? What happens? What's Peter doing? He's fishing. It's like, wait a second, Peter. You just said, where else can we do? But follow you, and we're going to do what you say. And then Peter says, well, guess what? He's gone, so let's go back fishing. Let's go back to our jobs and kind of start life over again. That was a whirl of a wind. Now it's time to get back to normal. Did he have a hard time? Yeah, he did. Do we have a hard time? Yes, we do. But what we see here is that to some, people can see that, you know what? Jesus is the king. To others, it's like, that's stupid. Why would I do that? He's just the son of a carpenter. I'm not going to listen to him. He doesn't even have a degree. Come on. He never graduated from the school of Gamaliel or Shemal, any of the schools back then. He wasn't educated. He's just from Nazareth. You know, what's good? What good's up there in Sea of Galilee? Not much in their eyes. Because of their pride, they were unable to see. It's amazing how pride affects our ability to see. Do you think people who are saved ever have issues with pride? Ever have issues with submitting their will and living for the Lord? Yes, we do. And even though we may be saved, accepted Christ as our Savior, and we know that when we die, we're going to be spending eternity with him, it doesn't mean that we don't have problems today. That we can't necessarily see the hand of God at work. And because we can't see it, we assume we were wrong. Or you know what? God's not going to help. So we're stuck on our own, so we're going to take care of it, do our own thing. Instead of waiting on him and trusting him through the trial. Instead of leaning on the scriptures that Paul told Timothy, which is able to make him wise, we lean on our own understanding, right? We look at our world based upon how we see it, and we come and develop our own theories and own conclusions and never consider if they line up with the scriptures. See, at that point, guess what happens? Can we see very well? No. So this first couple of first six verses, 15, the crowd responds to John the Baptist. They say, the scriptures don't say that, but the way that Jesus responds let us know that the crowds are thinking little of John. Have you ever known somebody, Rabbi Zacharias? I didn't know this until recently, but apparently there's some major issues that had come out with Rabbi Zacharias. I loved listening to that man speak. Apparently there was some stuff going on that nobody really knew about, that it finally came out. And so the esteem of him has really dropped in many, many eyes. John the Baptist, the esteem of him in many, many people's eyes at this point, guess what happened? Is dropped. And so Jesus says, but wait a second. Don't you realize who John the Baptist is? And he says that there's no man greater than he than is least in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the least in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus Christ. Him. And he ends with this talking to the crowd that, hey, for those who have ears to hear, those who aren't so proud, and so those who haven't figured everything out, if you have ears to hear, guess what? He is Elijah, the one that Malachi promised would come. He was the man. What does Jesus do? He lifts him up. Because the people thought little of John. And then we see later on in verses 16 through 19, we begin to, Jesus explains what this generation is like. And he says, you know, hey, we played happy songs to try and encourage you. And guess what you did? It's not a happy time. Or we were like very mournful, and all you were saying is, oh, you need to get it happy. You know, they were so contrary. Have you ever met somebody who's contrary? No. No matter what you would do, guess what? It was never going to be good enough. Now, let me explain this. Can we do better? Oh, yes, we can. Can Jesus do better? He's perfection. So it's not the idea that, you know, Jesus, what he was doing wasn't good enough. No, what Jesus was doing was perfect. But yet, as perfect as he was, it still wasn't good enough for other people. There are some problems that people have, and it's not other people, right? Their problem is themselves. They're never happy. And that's how Jesus described the people he was dealing with. And he says, John came to you. He didn't eat lavish meals. He didn't wear all the nice threads. And you called him, oh, he's got a devil. Okay. It's very clear he was not a devil, right? But then the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in, and he comes humbly, and he's coming to the sinners. And guess what everyone else calls Jesus? Oh, he's just like him. They can never be satisfied. And then we read the judgment that's coming. In verses 20 through 24, Jesus then speaks judgment on some of these cities around the Sea of Galilee. They all pertain predominantly to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his time. He has done a lot of miracles up there. And yet these people were still saying, you can't believe that man. He's just a weirdo. He's just a sinner. And Jesus says, you guys got another thing coming. John had issues seeing who Jesus was because of the expectations of serving the Lord. Does it lead to being thrown in jail? Sometimes it does. Others had issues with Jesus, right? It's not because life was hard. It's because of their hard-heartedness, their own pride. They could not see who Jesus was. He's the King. All of the signs show that he is the king. But yet, guess what? The people didn't see it. So judgment was coming to them. And now we get to where we're at this morning in verse 25. Now there's two sections here, verses 25 through 27, and then verses 28 through verse 30. Now I want us to remember verse 3, because this really does help fill in some of the details, some of the context of what Jesus is going to speak. Verse 3, this is the question the two disciples asked Jesus. Are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? That's the question. It all comes down to, is Jesus the king? We know God's going to establish his kingdom, but who is that king? They thought it was Jesus. Now, as we look at verse 25, let's read this. This is just after Jesus spoke judgment against these people whose hard-hearted could not see Jesus. It's almost like this. They were Peter, the adult, too sophisticated, too mature, too wise to mess around like a kid. Because of that, they couldn't see. Now, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So we hear this comparison, right? First off, God has revealed or hidden some things. What has he revealed or what has he hidden? Are you the one that we look for, or is there someone else? It's about Jesus. Is he the king? Is he the rightful king over Israel? Is he Emmanuel, God with us? Is he the son of David? Is he the son of man? Is he the son of God? Jesus says, Lord, I thank you that you've hidden some things from some people. And those who are wise and prudent, too sophisticated, too mature, going back to Peter Pan, they couldn't see. But to those who humbled themselves, guess what? It's been revealed unto them. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Oh, that's not fair. God's got to be equitable, right? He gives to everybody equally. Well, is salvation equitable? Is it available for all mankind? Yes, it is. But when it comes to living for him, it's like, is God going to help somebody that's not going to trust him? No. If you're not going to trust me, I'm not going to help you. In fact, I think I think we're going to see it in Matthew, but I remember reading in Luke. Luke's gospel tells of a time where Jesus could do no mighty miracle. Why? Their unbelief. And so the miracle would not produce or enhance their faith. They're already set against them. Yeah, whatever. They're the skeptic, right? Cynical, yeah. You can do whatever you want, but it's not going to change me. It's not going to change me. So Jesus, okay, guess what? It's done. God is God. He sets the rules, not man. And the rule that God sets up is, guess what? He reveals himself to those who are humble, right? To those who are proud, guess what? He's not going to show them. He's not going to help them to see. And look what they're missing out. Like Peter Pan before he began doing it, right? He missed out on all the fun and all the blessings. Verse 27. Now, this is a little mind bender a little bit, okay? All things are delivered unto me of my Father. So what does all things mean? that has been delivered unto him. Would you say that would be like authority and power? All things? I think it's like God has relinquished everything over to him. Now, wait a second. I thought Jesus said that like in Matthew 28 before he commissioned, you know, his church to go out. Because all authority has been given unto me. Was that only after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended on the Father? Or has he always had the authority? What's that? He's always had it. This is long before Matthew 28. And then look at this. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. So who's the Son? Obviously, we're talking about Jesus here, right? And Jesus saying, nobody knows who the Son is except one person. And guess who that person is? The Father, right? And then, but the Father, okay, next. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Who knows the Son? Only the Father, right? Who knows the Father at this point? Only the Son. No one else understands or knows who the Son or the Father is. Now, we'll say that word know, it comes from a Greek word called epigenosko. Gnosko is, think of it as knowledge and stuff like that. And epi, it's a preposition that is added to the verb. And the preposition, there's a diagram to help understand some of the Greek prepositions, and it is a circle. And epi is this idea of the entire circle. So it's like you have a full understanding of something. And Jesus is saying, nobody fully understands the Father except who? The Son. And nobody fully understands the Son except the Father. Okay? Now, the next part, there is an and, right? And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So in other words, for somebody to understand who the Father is, guess who has to reveal it to man? The Son. You know what's interesting? You go to chapter 16, and Jesus says, hey, who do people say that I am? And then the next question is, well, who do you say that I am? And guess who? What Peter says? This is when Peter's on a good moment, right? He says, you're the Son of Christ, you're the Son of God. And you know what Jesus says immediately after that? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But whom? My Father. So now we're dealing a little bit with the Trinity here, and it's a mind bender. So you have a one instance, the only way somebody can know the Father is that the Son reveals the Father to the person. And then Jesus goes and says, well, nobody knows who I am unless the Father, right, reveals it to the man. It's almost like it's like, wait a second. So in order to understand the Father, the Son's got to reveal it to you. And in order to understand the Son, guess who has got to reveal it to you? The Father. It's a Trinity here. We see how the Trinity is reacting. And that to no one, you must know the other. And guess what? It's something that is revealed. I like watching the cooking show Chopped. I don't know if you guys ever watched, but I really enjoyed it. And I love, you know, at the end, you know, whose meal's going to be chopped? You don't know, right, until they reveal it. So God reveals himself or his Son and vice versa. It's God revealing that. To whom? Go back to verse 25. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them to the babes, to those who are humble and are willing to see, those who have ears to hear. It will be revealed who Jesus is. And if it's the King, guess what is expected? You follow and do what the King calls for. Now, verse 28. Now, this is like this is like the one of the world-known passages, you know. It's always on all kinds of pictures and stuff like that. So he's just shared this, and now he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, as I read this, you know where my mind immediately went to? John the Baptist, the beginning of the chapter. Do you think John was at rest? Do you think John was laboring, having some hard times? Maybe not physically laboring, but spiritually? Oh, yeah, he was. Why else would he send two disciples to Jesus? He was having, have you ever had questions? Have you ever had questions that, you know what, I need answers? Well, I can't get to them. So then now, in order to get those answers to questions, you need to send somebody on your behalf. How serious are you at that point of getting answers? It's like, you're committed. There is no hem-hawing about this. You are fully committed behind, I need to know. That's where John was. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you rest. In other words, I'm going to reveal some things to you. And you know what that is, I believe? I am the one the scriptures have spoken of. I am the king. I'm going to take care of you. Follow me. Don't worry about all the other nonsense, all the other noise. Follow me. And I love this next verse, or the next phrase. And I will give you what? Rest. You're able to sit still and say, I know. I know it's going to be okay. How? I don't know. That's irrelevant. Those are the details. But I know the King. I am persuaded. Remember that Pat, there's a song that we sing about it. But it's from a 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 1, around verse 12-ish, somewhere in there, where Paul says, I am persuaded that he will keep that which I've committed to him until that day. This idea of rest is, you know what? I can be at peace. Why? God showed me some stuff. And it's not some mystical modern-day prophecy, okay? There's a lot of New Age stuff going on where people are saying they're having a word from the Lord. Let's be careful, right? People can say all kinds of stuff. But if it's not supporting the scriptures, then guess what? They're false, right? It's okay. Whatever. Let's hold to the scriptures, right? And that's basically what Jesus told John, right? Look what's happening. And remember what the scriptures say. Hold on to the scriptures. You will find rest. You can be at peace that, you know what, God, I have no clue what's going on, but you know what? I know you. You've got me. Yes. And that's Psalm 23, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God has revealed some stuff, right? And what is that? You're with me. See, the rest comes from being able to see God in your life. That you know He is there and He is going to work so you can be at peace. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord can be close. And He wants to reveal that to us. But we have to humble ourselves. And I love this, verse 29. You know, there is this sense that when it comes to the Lord, that we can do whatever we want, right? And life will be great. Well, there's some instruction here that I think is just so priceless, so valuable, and it's this. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke is not the little yellow stuff in an egg, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he's talking about, right? Right, I do like the yolk, you know, especially like a fried egg, you know, get the runny yolk. Oh, Dave says no. Okay, I'll stop. I love it, but Dave doesn't, and that's okay. So the yolk, right, is the ox, right? It's a thing that enables a person on the plow to control the oxen. That was a major key to have the ox do what the ox needs to do. Do you think the ox always wanted to do what it was told? Have you ever took a dog through dog training? Have you ever took a kid through training? Have you ever gone through training? What's that saying? It's like herding cats? See here, Jesus says, Jesus is saying, come unto me and what? Take my yoke and put it on you. Putting the trying to get the leash on the dog. You know what our dog does? She loves laying on her back. And so she'll roll over, we're going to take you out. You love it out there. So why are you making this so hard, so difficult, right? The dog's not taking the leash very well. Once she's on the leash, she's real good. Here, this is not God's going to, wrestle us and put the collar on and so then leash us up. No. He says, take my yoke and put it on you. Do you see who's in control here? The person that understands that Jesus is the Lord and they're willfully submitting. You see some well-trained dogs, when it's time to go on a walk, you know what they do? They sit there. They'll even, if there's no collar, they'll sit there, wait for you to put the... Man, I want that dog. The idea is that take my yoke and put it on me. This is this idea of submitting, voluntarily doing this. Why? Because what God has revealed, that Jesus is the king. So today, guess what? I don't care what anybody else says. If Jesus is the king, who are we going to listen to? We're going to do what the king says, right? We're going to live the way that he tells us to live. And one way he tells us to live, be wise as serpents, but what? Harmless as wolves? He's never called his disciples wolves, okay? He's never called them that. He's always called his disciples sheep, right? And in that context, it's you can be wise as serpents, but what? Harmless as doves. Because you remember who Jesus is and what he can do. What can Jesus do something that we can't? He's got a whole lot of influence and power. So he says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I love this. Take instruction from Jesus. Learn from him. Allow him to direct you. I'll never forget, one of the last days of training with the dog. The dog was doing something supposed to, and so the trainer popped her, heard a little yelp, and guess what happened to the dog? Talking about immediate correction, and man, that responded well. It's amazing. She had to learn, the dog had to learn how to follow. Do you think we instinctively know how to follow the Lord? Hey, I'm saved now. I know how to follow the Lord. Or do you think there's issues? We need to take his yoke and place it on us. Come bring the leash to Jesus and hand it to him. Learn of me. Learn how to walk with Jesus. Right? We all love that passage there in Micah, right? What does the Lord require thee? But to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Well, that's something that we have to learn how to do, right? And so as we learn of Jesus, that was he's teaching us. Sometimes we're like the dog, right? It runs out ahead and Jesus got to go, whoop. Like, whoop, okay. We need to learn the commands. We need to learn and sense his direction. We need to learn how to follow him. Take his yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, the Assyrians, they were a vicious people. You know, they had the huge hooks they would put in their slaves' jaw. So and they would march them around to wherever they needed to go. That's pretty vicious. Is that the kind of master Jesus is? No. What is the spirit that Jesus has? Well, he says right here, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I love that. This idea of meek. Dogs, you know, it's been real interesting having a dog in the house, but it's amazing how the dog responds to its owner. To the owner that is meek and they're going to correct the dog, they're going to apply the right amount of pressure to get the dog's attention, right? You guys ever mess with those shock collars? I haven't yet. We haven't got that all set up with our dog yet. We want to learn how to control her without using the collar first, you know. We don't want that to be so much a crutch. But can't that collar cause a lot of damage to the dog? If a person doesn't understand what that collar can do. And if a person can't control themselves, does a dog ever make you mad? We came home this past week, and guess what we found in the carpet? We didn't see any carpet where there should be carpet. So the dog took a little, was chewing on the carpet, and now we've got a hole. Is that bad? That's bad. And if we blew off our lid and yelled at the dog, kick the dog, and beat him, is that meek? No. Is the Lord meek? He's able to control himself and apply the correction as needed. So guess what? There's no fear in taking the yoke, taking the Lord's yoke, bringing the leash to him. You know what? He's meek. Is he going to destroy and entrap you? No. He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." I love that lowly in heart. Is it all about Jesus? Was it all about me? There are some people that it is all about them, right? The reason why they got the dog, because they wanted to kind of, it was an accent for them to make them look whatever. You know, there are things about all of us, right? That if we're not careful, if we think too highly of ourselves, we're very proud about ourselves. It's all about us. See, but Jesus, is it all about him? It is all about him, but guess what? He doesn't walk around like a prima donna ride saying, "Yo, why aren't you listening to me? I'm God," you know? He didn't do that. He's lowly in heart. But can we trust him? Absolutely. And guess what will happen? "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." The rest comes after we take his yoke, voluntarily put it on us, allow him to direct our life. Jesus, take the wheel. Direct our life so we can learn how to follow him. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be rest. For your what? Your soul. That doesn't mean you're going to be able to retire, you know, with the, like, you'd be a multi-billionaire and have your own island, you know, and do whatever you want. That's not the rest that Jesus is talking about here, right? It's the state of your inner being. You're at rest. John, once his disciples came back and relayed what Jesus told him, do you think John had some rest? I don't know, but I'm with you, Jennifer. I believe he had some rest. Because the Lord revealed some stuff to him that, you know what? All that I see is right from the scriptures. So you can be at rest in the midst of the storm. That's not because you know how the storm is going to work out. No. Because you know the Lord. You've learned of him. You've walked with him. He's popped you when you need to be popped, and you learned and he corrected. You learned to hear his commands and see his hand signals. And you've learned the beauty of obedience. So now all you need to do is obey. And you're going to be at rest. Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Is light." So the yoke that God puts on us, isn't this something? Hey, what's that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses? Yeah, but the idea of keeping up with the Joneses, right? You got to have everything the Joneses have, right? We don't know who the Joneses are, right? They're a fictitious couple that we never meet, but they got everything that we got to be like, right? Is that a hard burden to keep? Aren't there some pretty heavy burdens in life that, yeah. But you know what the burden that Jesus lays on you? Is it hard? Is it heavy? He says, my yoke, it's easy. And my burden, guess what? It's light. There are some that is able to see past Jesus being a man, past Jesus was the son of a carpenter, past that Jesus was from Galilee, past that he was not an educated, he didn't go through all the universities. Some people are able to see past all of that and see exactly who he was. That he is the King to come to set us free. And so some followed him. What did Jesus tell Peter? Come and what? Follow me. You think Peter took Jesus' yoke on him? You think Jesus learned? Was Peter a screw up? Yeah. Did he learn? Oh, yeah. Was Jesus meek and lowly to him? Yeah. Did he ever condemn Peter? He didn't call him Satan. That's pretty harsh. He definitely called him out, you know. But he never called them out the way Jesus just called out the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Why? Because they were unwilling to take Jesus' yoke and put on them. They couldn't get past all the externals. But to those who did, guess what? He took care of them. So if you're in a period of life that John the Baptist was, you did what was right and you're suffering for it, you have good cheer, right? Why? Because peace comes what? Not in this world. I love it when there's peace in this world, right? Like when everything is right in the house, isn't it great? It's like, oh. How often are those moments in the house? Exactly. Not very often, but when they come, it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. See, that's not where Jesus promised peace, right? He promised peace where? In our hearts. And that comes from knowing that, you know what? He's the King. So I'm going to submit to him and allow him to direct our path. Because then guess what? We can see like Peter Pan did, right? I can almost picture God saying that you're doing it. Yes. You're beginning to see it now. A world that many people fail to see. That is the kingdom on earth. Is God in charge? Absolutely. No doubt. Can I see that? I look at the government. I don't see that. I look at other countries and the global. I can't see it. But you know what? I know he is. And then when it comes to my life, he's going to work things out. He's got a plan, right? And guess what? Is this where retirement's at? Is it here in this life? No. Where's retirement at? Yeah. We're blessed to be able to retire here, right? That's a blessing. That this is a modern marvel. We go to a place, right, where there will be not just perfect peace inside, but also in the world. Isn't that great? So today, be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do we have to live in fear? No, we don't. So what do we need to do? We need to take his yoke and put it on us and allow him to direct our path. All right, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He's going to reveal some stuff, right? He's going to direct your path. Just like what it says here. No one knows the Father except the Son reveals. He's going to help us to see. So be encouraged. The Lord is still in control. He is still the King today. He still has ways to bless you and use you in ways that we have yet to see. Don't be overcome by evil, right? But instead, overcome evil with what? Good. Greater is he that's within you than what? Than he that's in the world. And so, John 16:33, in me you will find peace. In the world you will find tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I think whenever we trust the Lord, not just for salvation, but that living faith, when we do that, I almost see God like that big chunky kid on hook that says, "You're doing it, Peter. You're doing it." I see the Lord so excited when we live by faith. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day and this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we know, Lord, that for us right now, Lord, we're living, Lord, in not a great place, Lord. The past month, we've gone through power outages, internet communication issues, smoke and the fires, Lord. There's been so much turmoil going on just in our area. I know, Lord, that we have not yet experienced the devastation that others have already experienced and what some may experience. For that, Father, we thank you for your grace. We're no better than anyone else. But Father, help us. Help us to see. Help us not to be distracted or to be chasing vain things, Father, but instead, help us to hear your small voice. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, acknowledging that you are the King even today, and that we are to take your yoke upon ourselves and to learn what it is to live and to walk by faith, not relying on ourselves, but trusting in you and your scriptures. Help us, Father, to see through all of the illusions this world has to offer. And help us to see you as a glorious conquering King. And for that, Lord, we praise you because we know you're coming back. We don't know when, but we know you are. So, Father, we pray that your kingdom would come into our lives. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives, that it is done the way that your will is done in heaven. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Forgive us of our sins and our disobedience. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you are who you are. We ask, Lord, you bless us, Lord. And as we get ready to go in Sunday school hour, Father, we pray blessings in that time. And help us, Lord, to be able to lift our eyes and see that help comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.